Brilliant. Good morning, everyone. As Bex has said, my name is Sharon, and together with my husband, Kenny, we've been coming to the Well since January, and we want to just thank you all so much for your welcome and just making us feel so at home here. And it is a real pleasure and a privilege to get to share the word with you this morning. Now, I didn't want to make it easy for you, so I'm actually going to play a bit of a game with you to see if you can guess what passage I'm going to be speaking about, okay? So I've got three clues, and let's see how we go. They are quite long clues because they're essentially part of the sermon, but yeah. So number one, this morning we are going to be looking at some of Jesus' direct teaching. And I mean, Jesus was the greatest teacher. The greatest teacher that ever was and ever will be. He used so many amazing ways to teach. He taught in public, he taught in private, he taught everyone. He used repetition, he used imagery, he used insightful questions, he used annoying questions that people didn't want to answer. He used situations and circumstances. He used concrete examples. He used hyperbole. He shocked sometimes by his statements. He used stories. He used parables. He was the most incredible teacher. And this morning we're looking at a simile that Jesus used. So we're going back to our school days of similes. And similes are, it's a way of using imagery to say something is like something else. So it's like it or as it. And Jesus uses similes, metaphors, because they are vivid. It helps us to remember. It was grounded in what the people of the time knew and understood. It means if you've got a simile, you can go away and really think about the comparison. Why did Jesus compare this with this? So this morning, we are in a simile, a vivid image that's going to help teach us a deep truth. I'm not going to take any answers at the moment because we will be here all day. There's many similes in the Bible. But number 2 point, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. So this morning we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew was writing not solely to the Jews, but he was a Jew and he was had a particular leaning towards the Jews. In his book of Matthew, he starts with a genealogy, a long list of Jesus' lineage. And he does that to show and to prove that Jesus really is the Messiah. He has a legal claim to being the son of David. He fulfills all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Matthew also fills his gospel with Old Testament references. He's the gospel with the most references to the Old Testament. And one of his favourite phrases is, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He's constantly pointing back and showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been hoping for, had been looking for hundreds of years. But importantly to what we're looking at today, Matthew explores the law, which was very important to the Jews. He explores the law in light of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of pretty much towards the beginning of the book of Matthew, it starts in chapter 5, shows us and clarifies what it is like in the kingdom of God. What is it to be part of the kingdom of heaven? What is it to be in the kingdom of God? Because for the Jews, a lot of them assumed and thought that when the Messiah came, it would be a political uprising, that it would be a military power would come and take over the land, that they would be set free from the bondage of physical slavery and captivity to the Romans. Although they had a fair amount of freedom, they wanted set free from this. So they were expecting a military power to come. They expected their Messiah to come riding on a military horse, not a donkey. And so Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, actually, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's resetting their expectations. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is a change of heart, a change of mind. It's a transformation because Jesus is king of your life. It's not about political and military power. It's about what's within. It's about who's king of your heart and your life and your mind. As Mel was singing, open up your heart, your mind, your soul to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's not the Sermon on the Mount, a list of rules and expectations. Do all these things and you'll get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that. But come to Jesus. Come to the lover of your soul. Come to the King of Kings and allow him to transform your heart. And this is what life will look like. This is what a life well lived looks like with Jesus as King, with Jesus at the centre. Obedience is the fruit of that relationship and not the root. You don't obey to become a Christian, but you're a Christian and you're in love with Jesus. He's King, and so you obey. So that's a very big number two clue. The passage that we're going to be looking at is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, it's important for me to have, said all that to give you context, because the passage we're looking at is actually the final concluding part to the Sermon on the Mount. And it looks at differences. The passage that we're going to be looking at compares two different people. It compares the choices that they make and the significant consequences as a result of those choices. So anyone know what passage we're going to be in?
7:24.
Yes, absolutely. 7:24, which is the story of the wise and foolish builder, or the simile of the wise and foolish builders. Okay, let's get to the word of God and let's read this together. So we're in Matthew 7, verse 24 through to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and these words of mine, these are Jesus' words, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So this morning we're going to be looking at two similarities and two differences in this passage. But just before we do that, just note that first word there, therefore. See, that's why it's important that we have a little bit of background to the Sermon on the Mount, because what we're going to be speaking about this morning relates to all that's gone before. That in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had been teaching about examining self rather than judgment, about sacrifice, about loving those who hate you, about seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, about not worrying, all the really difficult things, but really pertinent things to us. And he comes to this concluding point, and Jesus is saying, live what I've taught you. Put it into practice. This countercultural way of living is yours for the taking. There's no point being amazed at what I've said and not putting it into practice. There's no point just continuing on as normal and thinking, what a brilliant teacher. You need to live it and do something with it. And this is his concluding point to this whole amazing teaching. So what are the similarities and the differences in this passage? Well, firstly, the similarity, similarity number one, both groups heard the message, or both groups heard the message. They had the same opportunity to respond. And in the simile, both had the same desire to build a house. They wanted to build somewhere to dwell. Do you know, we don't know this, and I'm kind of reading into it, but the house could have actually looked identical, to be honest. So they both had the same opportunity, and they both wanted to dwell there, to build a house. But, and this is obviously where the significant difference comes in and what's important to us today, some of the differences. Person number one not only heard Jesus' teaching, but put it into practice. And they are likened to that wise man building upon the rock, in contrast to the one who heard it, but didn't put it into practice. And they're the foolish person built on the sand. So on one side, we've got kind of joined together hearing and doing, wisdom and the rock. And the other side, hearing only, foolishness and the sand. I know what side I want to be on. I want to be a hearer and doer of the word. I want to be wise and demonstrate wisdom. I want to build my life on the rock. But what does that mean in practice? It's all very well using words, but what does that mean in practice? What can we learn from this? Firstly, that hearing and doing, trusting and obeying, are directly linked to wisdom. You see, age, intellect, experience don't necessarily mean wisdom. They're not prerequisites for wisdom. The word used for wise here means thoughtful, discerning, a wisdom that applies knowledge and that applies knowledge to present circumstances. It's not self-dependent, it doesn't look for short-term gain. But wisdom is linked to doing and to acting. There's a brilliant verse in Proverbs 6:6-8 that really helps us understand the link between wisdom and action. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." Exactly the same word. "It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." And this links us in with the third component. Remember, we've got hearing and doing, wisdom and the rock. The third ingredient needs to be brought into view. So the ant isn't working away because of blind obedience or being made to do it. It's inbuilt. It's natural for the ant. And so too, as we've already said, our actions and our obedience are because of this internal transformation, a new way of thinking and being. Why? Because we have encountered the rock. We have encountered the one. We are building our life on the rock if we are wise. See, the action of wisdom is only wise if you are building on the right foundation. To whom you're listening and obeying really is the key. This is such a wonderful illustration of Jesus. It's so plain, it's so simple. We teach it to our children. I've not heard many sermons on it because it's a Sunday school story, isn't it? It's so simple to understand. Rock is something that we can all relate to, not just first century kind of Mediterranean land. We know what rock is. We understand what a rock is. It's not only something relatable, but particularly to at that time, especially to the Jews, they would have known what was Jesus was getting at here, that he was the rock. And again, this related back to the Old Testament, where Yahweh, God, is described as the rock in Psalms and Isaiah. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is the rock eternal. There's no doubt here that they're talking, when they're talking about building your house on the rock, on the solid foundation, that you're talking about building your life on God. And not only that, but that Jesus was the embodiment of God, that Jesus, the Messiah, was the rock. And Jesus and his title as the rock is further used in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is called the cornerstone. And just two things I want to highlight about the use of the word rock here. Firstly, it's a particular word that means like a native bedrock. It's not like rock as in giant boulder, however big that may be. This is the bedrock of earth. This is the rock that is solid, that is sure, that is firm. Building your life on Jesus, he's solid, he's firm, he will never let you down. We've sung about it this morning. And it's not just to sing about and to know about in a sense, it's just to do something with that. That should impact our lives. There's other metaphors in scripture as well that are very similar. The similar understanding, we're to be rooted and established. Like the tree roots that go down deep, it's that same thing of foundation, of being held. And the opposite, we're asked or being told not to be tossed about like by the waves, or in this passage, not to build your house on sand, which shifts, which is so unstable. You never know when you're on the sand, the sea can come in and completely you're kind of off balance. But we're to build our life on Christ, which is sure. We're to build our life on Christ, who is solid and firm. We're to build our life on Christ, who is safe and certain. He is majesty. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He holds the whole world in his hands. He loves you dearly. He is the rock on which I want to build my life, my hopes, my dreams, my understanding. So that's the first thing. This rock that we're to build on is the bedrock, it's the foundation, it's so sure. But secondly, if you were building on rock or even into the rock, which they often did, it's quite hard work. First century builders would excavate to the bedrock, or as I say, we know even from the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, the tomb was built into the stone. It's hard, hard work. It's labour intensive. It requires planning and thought, and it takes time. Compare that to the foolish builder who was unwilling to put in the effort, really. He just built where he was. He put up something quickly for short-term gain, not really thinking about stability or long-term effects. And in our Christian walk, effort is required. Time and effort is needed to build our life on the rock, because some of this is countercultural. All of it is countercultural. We have the blessed Holy Spirit who fills us, who empowers us, who encourages us, guides us, counsels us. But we need to be willing to participate in that relationship. We need to be reading our Bible, even when we don't want to, because sometimes we don't. That's the reality. But we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying. We need to be communing with our Heavenly Father. We need to be meeting with others, fellowshipping. It's so important to be laying a strong foundation. It requires effort. So that is the second, or the first difference, the difference in the people, the wise and the foolish, and where they chose to build. But the second thing that's the same is the conditions that they faced. We've got rain coming down. Now, in Scotland, we've got many words for rain, I can tell you that. I can give you some of them now. Smur, mizzle, peltindoon, dreich, drookit, bleater, greety. There's literally about 100 of them. And this particular word for rain means heavy, heavy shower. This is a violent rainstorm. And if any of you have been either in the Mediterranean or the Middle East, it's a real thing. The rain comes down, and things that are dry, valleys that are dry, can turn into rivers within minutes. The rain comes down, the rivers flow, the wind is beating, it's strong, it's powerful, it's this strong force coming against this house. But the conditions are the same for those who are foolish and for those who are wise. And sometimes we can face those raging storms. Some of us here now may be facing what feels like a deluge. You may feel that you are being battered by the winds and the rains. And sometimes I think we can quite easily go into, why me? What have I done wrong? Is this punishment? Or we can go into ultra battle mode. The devil is against me and I'm just going to fight this. But I just want to suggest this morning, I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but rather than asking God, why am I going through this? Let's flip that question a bit and say, how? How am I to get through this? How am I to face this battle? It may be that God asks you to take a firm stand against the enemy, and there's times where we need to stand and say, with others, we declare the enemy is not coming any further, no more. There's other times where God asks us to gather with others, to be honest with others and allow them in to support us and help us through. Sometimes God allows in his wisdom what he could prevent by his power. There's times where there may be things in our life that are causing a blockage and that we need to ask God for forgiveness for and to shift. But through it all, I just feel that particularly in this season, we need to be seeking discernment for things. We need to spend that time, that effort with God. Not that it's effortful to be with God, but we need to make the time. Ask for his discernment, how you're to get through this storm. Ask for his wisdom and how you're to act and what you're to do. He wants you to rely on him because he is the rock. And understandably, the last and second difference is the outcome. The wise man who built his house upon a rock, his house stood firm. The foolish one, the foolish builder, who built his house on the sand, it collapsed. It wasn't able to withstand the storm. I reckon, though, the foolish builder could get another chance. That's not it over for him. He's got a choice to pick himself up and go on the rock. I don't think this is a forever thing. We have choices, and sometimes we mess up, and sometimes we collapse under the strain. But God is a gracious God. And he's calling us this morning, even if you have been a foolish builder in the past, and I think we can all say, yep, been there, done that. He's calling you to do things differently next time. And so just to conclude, I just want to share a brief story. I think that the verse in Proverbs 3, again, one I'm probably sure we're all familiar with, this verse just describes what wisdom is to me and sums up this of acting and doing, of being wise and living your life on the rock. Psalm 3, 5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Now, as I've said, I've not always been a wise builder, but there are points where, I guess, Kenny and I have built wisely, and I want to share one of those high points. I'm sure in time I'll share some of the not so wise points. But a few years ago, we currently live in Bath, and we moved to Bath 9 years ago, and we'd moved to Bath, and we were really settled in this house. The boys were at the local primary school, and it was great, very reasonable rate for Bath, etc., etc. But our landlord phoned us up and said, "I'm really sorry, but I want to turn your house, or my house, the one that you're living in, into a student accommodation." And so he gave us all the right time in 6 months, but you're going to have to leave the house. And so we, to be honest, were really gutted. We thought, this is a tricky situation. But we prayed about it. And we really felt that God said, "I have got a specific house for you." And I heard in the words of Mel Gibson in Braveheart, just, I don't know if you've seen it, hold, like you have to hold out for the right house. So we went to view many houses, and just none of them in my mind were that right house. And I think Kenny was getting a little bit, not annoyed, frustrated, panicked. And I'm just like, no, that's not the one. And he's like, Sharon, time is ticking. We half packed our house because it got to 10 days before we had to leave the house, and that house still hadn't appeared. And by the world's wisdom, what we were doing was bonkers. We had nowhere to go in 10 days, but we just hadn't found the right house. But anyway, 10 days before we had to leave, we got a call from our landlord to say, I've not managed to get the license through to turn it into HMO, student accommodation. Would you mind staying another year? No, that would be fine. Oh dear. And so in that, we had then obviously much more time to find the house. And during that period, amazingly, God provided the most amazing landlords with the most incredible house and the best location next to just the best secondary school that was going to suit both our boys' needs. And the landlord gave us at such a reduced cost, there is no way we could afford the actual proper rent for the house. And that's what happens when you build wisely. And that's not, I'm not saying that for any glory for ourselves, but because that's what happens when you build on the rock. He loves us. He knows us. He will never let us down. He has the best for you, even when it looks so uncertain. Even when we don't know it, he's moving and he's working for our goods. So we can sing these songs this morning, and we don't just know them, but we can know them. We can know his love. He is the firm foundation. Whatever you're going through this morning, you can put your trust in him. He will lead you and he will guide you. And so just by way of response, I guess there's three specific things. Firstly, in this story, that the people had to hear and to know and to understand who Jesus was and what he was teaching. And that's the first thing in wisdom. We have to understand who God is. And what I was saying there, we really need to grasp that, allow him to teach us and to show us his majesty. Do you know that you are loved by him? That, okay, that's Sharon's story, but that can be your story as well. Do you know that you can trust him completely? Do you really, truly know that he is for you and not against you in every single aspect of your life? So that's the first thing. You need to know that. You need to grasp that. And maybe you need to ask God to help you this morning. And he would love to shower his love on you. And then the second thing is, there needs to be some volition in our part then to surrender to that love. A conscious choice to have Jesus then as our rock, because we can know it, but like the foolish builder, not really do anything with it. We need to live in that place. So maybe this morning it's a decision to surrender to him and his ways. A conscious choice, as I say, to say, Jesus, I'm choosing today to put you back in that number one spot. I'm choosing today to live my life with you as my firm foundation. And then thirdly, sometimes Jesus does require action of us. And that story I just told, the action on our part was actually to do nothing in a sense, not to panic, not to go and jump at a house, but to wait. Maybe it's waiting God's asking you to do today. Maybe it's phoning a friend to actually be honest about how you're feeling this morning. Maybe it's about sharing, about community, about fellowship. Maybe it's about getting into his word. But let's take a little bit of time. I'm going to pray, and then let's just take a little bit of time to see what God's saying to each one of us. That maybe nothing I've spoken about this morning, Holy Spirit's good that way. He can work and speak directly to us. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are indeed such a good, good Father, that you provide everything for us. We thank you that you are our firm foundation, and that you desire to be known. We thank you that you desire that we come into fellowship with you, to understand that, to not just be soldier-like or robotic-like, but to truly have relation with you. And so, Father, help us to understand you more. Help us to know you more. Help us to trust you more. And help us then to surrender to you. Help us to lay aside anything that is foolish. Help us to lay aside self-reliance, pride, false teaching, false thinking. Help us to be firmly planted on you. We choose that today. And Father, if there's anything that we need to do, any wise action that we need to put into practice, would you help us there? Holy Spirit, come and show us, counsel us, guide us. Give us the courage where courage is needed. And we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We ask all this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.